Well, thank you, Cassandra and the worship team, for blessing us this morning. I trust you've been blessed this morning. And that final song sung by Cindy touched our hearts, I imagine touched your hearts as well, thinking about the great love that God has for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we do so through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross some 2,000 years ago, that demonstrated the love that God has for you. So today, I pray, if nothing else, you sense that God loves you and demonstrate His love for you through Christ's sacrifice on the cross to provide your salvation for you. Well, this morning and this weekend is leading right up to Labor Day, right? And so as I was kind of looking ahead about a month ago as far as which direction to go, I decided that I would go with a theme of Labor Day, if you will. And so it was developed, but I know that many look at Labor Day, for example, as the final getaway, the final time to get away on vacation, right? At the end of summer, before everything gets very busy, right? For our church, we're in a strategic moment in which we are wrapping up the summer festivities, activities, so forth and so on, of church life, and getting ready to enter in what I affectionately call the new season of ministry here at Calvary, which will begin next week. And so all that transition is taking place. And so as I was thinking about that topic of Labor Day weekend and how it relates to our spiritual life, I couldn't help but think of a conversation I had many years ago. And a conversation was with a gentleman who I had great respect for, was seasoned as a wonderful coach, and was an athletic director of New Covenant Christian School at the time. His name was Andy Ashcroft, and so I really looked up to him. I coached against him. He always tore our team apart and such, but he was a great coach, but he was also athletic director, and by default, I became an athletic director as a young 20-something-year-old at Temple Christian School, and we were trying to put together a sports program back in those days. I'll just say it was a pioneer days, shall we say. The field that we had, it was a field of dreams to us. But boy, it had a lot of lumps and unevenness and so forth and so on as we began, for example, that soccer program so many years ago as a young person that I was back then. And so anyway, to make a long story short, I sought the advice and counsel of individuals like him as we embarked upon trying to put together an athletic program in those pioneer days, if you will, at Temple Christian School so years ago. So anyway, whole point is this. As I was seeking counsel for Andy Ashcroft and seeing how he did stuff as an athletic director and such over there at New Covenant at the time, I still remember a conversation that we had together. He said, "You know, Chad, when you do this job, you have to work a lot of hours behind the scenes. You have to get those fields prepared. You have to put a schedule together. You have to do all these logistics in order to develop a schedule and so forth and so on. And at the end of the day, you do those things because it's a labor of love. A labor of love." I never forgot that statement. And I would simply suggest to you in your Christian life that as you serve the Lord, and maybe it's in areas and ministries here at this church, right? Let me just say that it's probably from a human standpoint and human perspective not worth your time. I'm just going to say that from a human perspective, but please hear me. From a spiritual standpoint, it's of great value and of great importance. So whether you are literally attending to the fields and the property and the buildings of this ministry, or whether you are cooking meals for the activities and events that take place here in this ministry. Whether you're in the nursery or children's programs or the youth programs or the worship team and all of those type of things here at Calvary, whatever you're doing, be assured as you volunteer, and very much in our church and many of our sister churches, it literally is an army of volunteers. It's very short staffed by necessity. And so the work that is done here at the church, if you will, by necessity, and in our sister churches as well, has to be done by the volunteers, by the church members. And let me just encourage you that as you serve and as you minister, remember this, that you and I, in our calling that God has given us, we do so out of a labor of love that we have for the Lord. And so we do love Him because He first loved us. And so we demonstrate a love toward Him. I invite you now to turn with me to our theme verse this morning, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. It's going to launch our message with this theme verse, if you will. And it goes on to say this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for such a verse that reminds us that what we do in our church ministries or in our service to you comes from a labor of love. You have demonstrated your love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. And now, O Lord, as you pour out your love within our hearts, we now demonstrate it back to you with the power of your Holy Spirit to demonstrate one of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And so, O Lord, as we now look forward to this season of ministry that is approaching us, this new season of ministry that is approaching, help us to be motivated, not by the applause of men, not by acknowledgement, not by worldly influence or prestige, but simply because we love for you, because of our love for you. This we do pray. Help us, O Lord, as we examine this passage a little bit further. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I simply want to touch on our labor of love for the Lord, what a labor must be, what a labor should be, and what a laborer will be. And so let's begin by talking about what a laborer must be. These are the essentials, if you will, for the laborer that's going into the field of God's harvest as they labor out of their heart. First, they must be Spirit-led. I think just recently, especially as we were having that deacon ordination, we talked about the primary reason that Stephen, among the other deacons, were chosen in that original deacon body, if you will. And that was because, yes, they served the Lord, but the primary reason that they were chosen and selected, if you look back at those passages, is because they were Spirit-led. Listen, it's not only the pastor or the worship leader that needs to be Spirit-led. It is the follower of Jesus Christ as they're living their life and serving the great God whom we serve. And Psalm 127, verse 1, reminds us, and I believe we're going to sing about it in just a moment as I looked and glanced at the bulletin, that it goes on to remind us, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. We can have all the programs, all the things that we can plan and put together, and anything that you can imagine. We can develop strategies, if you will, for ministry. But listen, none of that is going to matter unless we are Spirit-led and following the leading of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so in order to be Spirit-led, we must be spiritually cleansed. As we follow the Lord's leading in our life, we must remember that He needs to consecrate us. Before the priest did the sacrifices back in the Old Testament, before they engaged in that service, if you will, they had to be consecrated for service. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 21 reminds us, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work." And so as we desire to be Spirit-led, we must be spiritually cleansed so that we can do His work. We also must be scripturally sound. In our lives, as we're pursuing the Lord's leading in our life, it must match the Word of God. We have to be very careful of individuals that will say, for example, that the Lord told me and spoke to me, for example, to buy a $60 million plane. Have you heard that before? Let me ask you something. Where in the Word of God did they find that? I know in the Word of God that if God wants you to get somewhere, He can do miracles. Anybody remember that it's mentioned that there's chariots of fire in the Word of God? Now, I doubt you and I are going to have that experience, but would you acknowledge the fact that I believe that the Lord can get us from point A to point B without having, for example, to buy this grandiose plane because the Lord told me that I had to have it, right? It must be scripturally sound as we labor for the Lord. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17 reminds us of the power of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped once again for every good work. And so we must be Spirit-led as a labor for the Lord, spiritually cleansed, scripturally sound, and spiritually filled. As we have mentioned even recently, that we are going to, as human beings, can be controlled by something. We can be controlled by our own human emotions. We can be controlled by, as we mentioned, the spirits, if you will, and substances, alcohol and other addictive drugs. We can also be influenced, and I believe the unbeliever can be absolutely controlled by spirits as an evil spirits, Satan as demonic forces from time to time. But we are reminded as believers in Christ, we receive the Spirit of God upon salvation, but we are then instructed to be filled by that Spirit from time to time, and really, I guess you could say on a daily basis. Ephesians 5, verse 18, once again, we just referenced this just recently, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess in other translations, but be filled with the Spirit. Once again, the laborer must be Spirit-led, spiritually cleansed, scripturally sound, Spirit-filled, and then spiritually strengthened. We must be reminded as we labor for the Lord, we can't do it of our own accord. We must have the very Spirit of God that will strengthen us for the work and the call that He has given us. It's Zechariah 4, verse 6, that reminds us, not by my might, nor by yours, by the way, or by my power or your power, but by my Spirit, Holy Spirit, referencing, says the Lord of hosts. Jerry Falwell used to say that nothing that is of any spiritual value is ever accomplished apart from prayer. And so we must be prayed up, and if we are prayed up, I believe that the mighty Spirit of God will fill us up. And that's what we need and must have in order to do the work of the Lord that He has called us to do. That's who we must be. So as we labor for the Lord out of our heart of love for the Lord, once again, we must be Spirit-led, spiritually cleansed, scripturally sound, Spirit-filled, spiritually strengthened. Then the labor for the Lord should be steadfast. Now in life, we know from a human perspective, it is easy to quit. It is easy to throw in the towel, if you will, to wave the white flag, if you will. It's easy in life when times get tough and difficult to run the other way and retreat, if you will. I'm reminded that, once again, Jerry Falwell knew this very well. And so as a student at Liberty University once upon a time, we would hear a speech about a week or 2 weeks after the semester started. And he was a big fan of history, apparently, because he would often quote Winston Churchill in that message that would be delivered in chapel. Once again, about 2 to 3 weeks after the semester had started, after everybody had gotten situated and things were starting to get hard and deadlines were coming your way. And so when that time period in the semester would come, he would reference the old Winston Churchill and what he did back in World War II as the prime minister. And of course, if you know history, you understand that things didn't always look very good for Britain in the early part of World War II. They were taking much damage. They were receiving bombings in London and all throughout England. And they were going through a difficult time. And to be quite frank, the previous prime minister had wanted to capitulate. And so it was that didn't work out very well. And Winston Churchill had come to power. And he would go throughout Parliament, he would go through the cities of London and such, and he would give speeches such as, never, never, never quit. We know the rest is literally history, because along England and the Allied powers rose together and reunited and defeated the Axis power in World War II. Once again, Jerry Falwell would reference that illustration to us Liberty students so long ago. And I would simply say this, that while he was referencing a literal war, each and every one of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, are engaged in a spiritual war. I'm reminded what the song said, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so as we depend upon the Lord and remain steadfast in Him, we are guaranteed victory. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 reminds us of. He goes on to say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we are given strength and can remain steadfast as we rely on the Lord to have victory in our life. And so labor should be steadfast. The labor also must be in sync. Anybody remember some time ago, I believe there was a boy band named NSYNC. Anybody remember that? Star does. Leanne, I just saw, she remembers. That might be of our generation, by the way. Yeah, back to Backstreet Boys and that group and others, right? And she's saying, cut it off right now. She thinks I'm going to break out a dance, right? I promise you, I will not. But as you might recall, during that time period, there was a bunch of boy bands, those other groups as well, including the group literally called NSYNC. And if you might recall, they all had different personalities. They had different, vocal abilities. Some certainly had to be bass. Some were tenor, whatever it may be, and such. But as they did their choreography, do you recall that each of those boy bands, if you will, were in sync? They had different abilities. They had different strengths. But as they came together and were choreographed together and had their different parts, certainly speaking, but they came together and did those routines and were in sync. I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, He has given us, according to the Word of God, various gifts of the Spirit. He's given each and every one of us different personality traits, abilities, and gifts from the Spirit of the Most High God. We come together very different. But what I would suggest to you today, based on the Word of God, that we can and we should be in sync, in unity, as we serve the great God that we serve. As followers of Jesus Christ, I believe that it will be absolutely the Spirit of God that brings about, from diversity, unity. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about the collection of saints, once again, working together. And in that chapter, it references everyone working and laboring for the Lord together. What a beautiful passage that is. So labor should be steadfast, in sync, and then spiritually fruitful. Now, please understand, there's a difference between being busy and fruitful. I believe all of us can probably relate to that. Everyone here, I imagine, in some time of their life, have been very busy, had a lot on the calendar, at times felt like they were on a hamster wheel, going from one place to another, getting nowhere, but at times feeling like you're spinning. As I'm getting older, I have no desire to be busy, but my prayer, and I believe your prayer and desire, should be to be fruitful in your life, spiritually fruitful. As followers of Jesus Christ, busyness does not equal productivity. But fruitfulness is from the Spirit of God and is honored and is desired by the Master whom we serve. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10 goes on to say this: "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritually understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." As we labor for the Lord, may we be spiritually fruitful. And so once again, our labor of the Lord must be Spirit-led, spiritually cleansed, scripturally sound, Spirit-filled, spiritually strengthened. As we labor for the Lord, we should be steadfast, in sync, and spiritually fruitful. And then as we labor for the Lord, we will be spiritually revealed. What am I talking about? There is coming a day when followers of Jesus Christ will stand before the Lord. This is not the great white throne judgment in which the unbeliever is standing before the Lord, literally, to be cast into the lake of fire. But this is more of a reward system. And in that day and time, the follower of Jesus Christ will stand before the Lord and will be judged in that way. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 13 through 15 that touches on that judgment seat of Christ, or the bema of Christ, which is referred to. And it goes on to talk about the follower of Jesus Christ as we stand before the Lord. And it says this about that once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. It goes on to say this, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Reminded about the song that references the fact, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All trials will seem so small when we see Christ. And so we look forward to that day when our works will be revealed of what is of spiritual value and what was of carnal value from a human, sinful perspective. So the labor will be, I believe, as a result of God's work in our life. The labor will be spiritually revealed. And then also there's a reference to the fact that it will be spiritually remembered. Hebrews 6 verse 10 goes on to say, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name." Once again, the labor will be spiritually revealed. It will be spiritually remembered. And then finally, it will be spiritually rewarded. Ultimately, as we just referenced, what is done for Christ will be rewarded. In fact, it is some of the final words of the Apostle Paul when he is thinking about this before he is actually martyred for the faith. This is one of the final things that he documents and writes down, and we read to this day to, Lord willing, motivate us to labor for the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8, it records some of the Apostle Paul's final statements. And he goes on to say this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." Notice he's not the only one. "And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." So it's an indication of a labor that's laboring for the Lord. What they will be. In my day and time, I've played on many sports teams and I've had the privilege to coach and things of that nature. And so I imagine you are very familiar, as I am, of trophies and plaques and accolades that are accomplished and, you know, given to those that have achieved great things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I imagine you're probably very similar to me. As you go into the attic or the basements or wherever you have those things, and you look upon them and look at the once great triumphs and accomplishments of your day and time. Back in the day, right? That saying, back in the day, I did this or whatever. I accomplished this. But now, as you look at those things, if you're anything like me, you will notice that they have collected dust. But what is done for Christ will all last for all eternity. It is a reward that the Bible says will not perish, but it is eternal. I believe it's Revelation chapter 4, rather, if I'm not mistaken, that's just a description of the elders who has received some type of reward and some type of crown. And it's in that chapter that you get to see that they will have the privilege of laying that crown at the feet of Jesus. Reminded that Queen Elizabeth, right before her passing, said an interesting statement. Of course, you know that she and United Kingdom literally own the crown jewels, right? And they're very beautiful and they're very illustrious and from the world standards. I mean, they are something to behold. But I love what Queen Elizabeth said at the latter part of her years. I hope I'm here at the return of Christ. She was hopeful that she would live to that day, but she's with him now. And she went on to say, because I will gladly take my crown off and place them at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that a statement? Follower of Jesus Christ, however he will reward us someday for the work that is done right now, don't you want to have the privilege of taking it off our heads, if you will, if that's how it works, and placing it at the feet of Jesus? My prayer, my desire, as we move into this new season of ministry, if you will, as we affectionately call it, that we will be motivated by our love for the Lord as we labor for the Lord. As we go about in our Christian life, in our walk in life, that we will be motivated out of our love for God and love for others to labor for the Lord and serve the Lord. So now the time of response for you and for me. What does that look like? I would simply suggest this, that whatever He is laying on your heart is probably what He wants you to do. I happen to believe that the way He gifts us, we enjoy serving in and are more likely and most likely to be fruitful in our lives when we serve Him according to the gifts that He has given us, because they are empowered by the mighty Spirit of God. So whatever your gifting is, use those gifts for the Lord. I can imagine being like that parable. You remember that we see in the Gospels in which the master had gone away. He gave them talents and some utilized those things and multiplied them and so forth and so on and were wise stewards and servants and such. Oh, but I can't imagine being that one individual who said, hey, I'm going to make sure I don't lose them. I'm going to bury them. The master returned. He wasn't very happy. You can read the rest of the account if you will. My dear friends, as we go to this time of response, this time of invitation, ask God, how can I serve you? How can I live for you? Reveal to me the ways that you desire for me to be fruitful in my life. Not for my accolades, not for my pat on the back, but for your glory. Because quite frankly, you might be behind the scenes, and that's what I see so often. The church members that are behind the scenes, nobody knows a bit about what they do. But I know that there's coming a day where Christ is going to reward them for the labor that was not done and probably unknown by many people, but it was done because they simply love God and they use those gifts, talents, abilities for His glory. What are you and I going to do to serve the Lord out of our love for Him and for His glory? My dear friends, as we have this time of invitation, a time of response, follower of Jesus Christ, I simply want to encourage you to respond as the Lord is leading in your heart. You know, we have talked about laboring for the Lord this morning. But in order to labor for the Lord, you must love the Lord. And you must be a child of the Most High God. And we don't want to overlook the possibility that there's someone in His congregation or is listening later, or listening right now by way of live stream, that might not have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on this Labor Day weekend, I simply want to emphasize the theme of the fact of the matter that it was Jesus who labored on that cross for you and for me. He suffered. He labored. In fact, if you look at His prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane, it was very labored as He prayed to the Father. But He went to the cross to be obedient to the Father's will, to labor and suffer on that cross so you and I could receive this salvation and could say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Well, how does that happen? Well, it simply happens as you rely on the Lord, because you can't do anything to earn this gift of salvation. You turn to the Lord and say, I'm unworthy. I understand it of my sinful nature. And so I repent of those things and turn to you, knowing that it is you who have done the work. Did you catch that? Done the labor, if you will, because of your great love that you had for me. By this, we understand that He demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we're not saying we're better than you. We're simply saying, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're sinners saved by grace. And for you today, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that message is for you. You can be a sinner that is saved by grace. For it is by His grace, and by His grace alone. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all about Christ. And so we point you to the living Christ to receive that salvation. As the worship team is approaching, let's go, Lord, in prayer as we prepare for this time of invitation. Father, as we come before You, we acknowledge, O Lord, that we are thankful during this Labor Day weekend that it was Jesus Christ who labored so passionately for us, who suffered on that cross some 2,000 years ago, so that we could celebrate the forgiveness of our sin, the salvation that we have, the home in heaven that we have for all eternity. So we thank You, Father, for that. If there is one here that has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, oh Lord, may they receive Him as their personal Savior today and have their eternity in heaven promised, we do pray. Draw them to Yourself, as You have said in Your Word You will do. For the rest who are assembled here that have had the blessing of receiving Your glorious salvation, may we be reminded, may we be motivated to serve You out of our heart of love for You. We do pray. Now, O Lord, bless this time of response, whatever it looks like. May You bless it. And may You receive honor and glory as we approach this time of invitation. In Jesus' name.